And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
You may be seated. God bless you again for being here. My privilege also to be here this morning. And it's good to get to know you a little better each week. I'm expanding my horizon with names, and hopefully I can remember over time. I don't know how many years that will take, but we certainly am so thrilled to get to know you better and to call you by at least your first name, amen? And you all do have a first name, right? Okay, I know I do. So I'm going to ask this morning, please, that you turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And really, there is one verse, but I'll share some thoughts leading up to that verse, verse 2 of chapter 2. Well, let's go ahead and read it. We'll have prayer. And then I'll share my thoughts with you this morning. In chapter 2 and verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your love and mercy upon our lives. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering in your house to open your word. We do thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour and the teaching that was presented. Lord, we thank you for faithful servants who open your scripture and teach from your truth. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be drawn close to you this morning, that our hearts would be uplifted toward heaven, and that, Lord Jesus, you would encourage us and help us as we determine to serve and honor you. Lord, it is my prayer that if there is anyone here today that does not know you as personal Savior, that they would come to know you this hour. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word, for the Bible, for what it means to each of us as we strive to honor you in all ways. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. All right. I'm going to, I'm not having difficulty, but because of the fans, which is fine, don't turn them off, my pages are flipping back and forth. So it's a good thing I have the Bible all memorized. Amen? Just kidding. Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as a weeping prophet, a prophet that will really preach doom to the nation of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem and that surrounding area. His prophecy would expand 40-plus years. Around 627, 626 B.C., he would preach and say to the people, you are going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. They're going to come against you, and they're going to take you captive for 70 years, all laid out in the Scripture. God is going to judge you. God is going to judge, and you see that toward the end of the book of Jeremiah. He's also going to judge those nations, chapters 36 and following. Jeremiah suffered much. He was a man that was determined, however, to be obedient to God, to honor him, and weep over those who were disobedient. You see, the nation of Israel, the Jews, the priests, the kings, they came to a point in their history where they were hardened of heart. Now, you look back in history, certainly they had their ups and downs. Spiritually, their ups and downs. You can go back almost 400 years, and you'll go to the time of King David. You can go back even further and add another 400 years or so, and you will see when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and followed God. They had their problems then, but nothing like it is some 800 years down the road. They would not hear what the prophet had to say. We do need to be reminded what God said to Jeremiah very early. He said, Jeremiah, and you see this in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he says, do not fear. You speak what I tell you to speak. He said, Jeremiah, if you read a little further in chapter 1, he says, don't be afraid of their faces. Can you imagine how hard they looked at his preaching? How hard they looked at him? How they wanted to get rid of him? How they despised him for what he was saying? And yet Jeremiah was so faithful. We find in verse 2, there's a reminder, and I would like for us to look at that one more time. In verse 2, it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember the kindness or the devotion, maybe read appropriately, devotion of thy youth, the love of thy espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. So he goes back, and we find that he compares them to when they left, found themselves in the wilderness, not perfect people. We heard that this morning. But yet now they have come a long ways from those wilderness wanderings apart from God. Let me give you a quick outline of the chapter. In verses 4 through 9, God dealt justly with his people. You read that in verses 4 through 9. He dealt very justly with his people. By the way, do we serve a just God? Amen. No one like him that is so patient and so considerate and so kind to us. We find in verses 10 through 13, they were, at this point in their history, very irrational in their thinking. It's not good to be irrational in your thinking, but they were. In verses 14 through 19, they were perverse with their conduct, very, very perverse. Kind of reminds me of where we're headed with our own nation, with the mindset of the world and here in America. Those that are unsaved, those who want certain liberties and rights that are really anti-God and corrupt, a corrupt way of thinking, morality and all of that. They were perverse. In verses 20 through 22, there was ingratitude. Folks, let me just pause here and say, of all people, we as God's people ought to be filled with gratitude. Amen? Filled with gratitude. We see in verses 23 through 25, there was animal-like behavior. That shouldn't surprise you. That has gone on in history before us, and even now, in animal-like behavior. There was, and it's often recorded in the scripture, the conduct of the people, the apostasy, verse 25 through verse 27, the apostasy. And then the 27, he reminds them of the impotent idols. They were worshiping idols. We see in verses 30 through 32, there was a forgetfulness about the things of God, about God himself. And what really is a capstone to this thought process is there in verses 33 through 37, they came to a point where they were a hard-heartedness in their lives. Listen, the further a nation or a people gets away from God, the harder their heart becomes, which is unfortunate. So this is the setting. 800 years plus from the wilderness crossings, 400 from the King David, and they have come now to this point where they would not in any way listen to this man of God, this prophet. And he was faithful. He was known as the weeping prophet. In fact, he came to a point where he wanted to just not do it anymore. But yet he said, the word of God is burning in my heart. He could not stay. He had to do what God had called him to do. Judgment was coming. And when you look at verse 2, I keep going back there, but it is significant. When you look at verse 2, it says again, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness or the devotion of thy youth and the love of thy espousals. When you define devotion from the dictionary, you may define it this way. It is an ardent, often selfless affection and dedication as to a person or principle, enthusiastic attachment or loyalty, and may I say, great love. Great love. What Jeremiah was saying as he spoke for the Lord, there was a time where you had great love for me, but no longer. You have come to a point in your history as a people of God that you are hard-hearted. And as a result of the things that you have done, God is going to bring judgment. I am going to bring judgment upon you. Jeremiah was a man of integrity. He was a man of maturity. He was a man of courage. And he was a man of great deep conviction. And as I look throughout history at men and women who stayed by the truth of God's word, you will see that you could see by their life how they too were people of great integrity and maturity. I think of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist and Holiness Movement evangelist and teacher. He's probably known more for his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He was married in the year, and this is interesting, he was married in the year 1910. And sailing back from the United States in 1908, he was 36 at the time, Chambers became better acquainted with a lady by the name of Gertrude Hobbs. He would go on and he would marry her on May 1910. On May the 24th of 1913, they had one child. It was a little girl by the name of Kathleen. In 1915, we know that World War I was going on. We entered the war in 1918. Millions of people lost their lives. Oswald felt impressed to go and minister to the soldiers in 1915, and they did. They went to Egypt. And it was there they ministered to those soldiers. On November the 15th, 1917, Oswald died. Gertrude was 33 years of age when he passed, and now she's widowed. It is said that at some point during the brief seven-year marriage, they were only married 7 years, Oswald said to her, and this is what stands out, and I want you to have it stand out in your own heart. He says, where God leads, we follow. And a joy it is too. Where God leads, we will follow, and a joy it is too. The only way he could pronounce that statement at a point in his life is because he had devoted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of devoting his life to the Lord, he was able to devote his life to the ministry along for a short period of time with his wife. There have been many songs sung, as you know, throughout history that really tug at your heartstrings. There's a song, and I share a few words from this particular song. It was written in 1851. And the title of it is Jesus Calls Us. The words go like this, and they're just part of the song. Jesus calls us over the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden shore, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us. By the mercies, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. The song by Cecil Francis Alexander. Jesus calls us. Christian, follow me. Christian, love me. Wonderful song to meditate on this hour. I want us to think about our devotion this morning. I cannot speak to you without speaking to myself, because I know that devotion is something that we all need to not only have, but to grow in our personal lives. Devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have that kindness, that devotion, if you will. Our devotion is to be first and foremost for our Savior. First and foremost for our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. We know from the Scripture his love for us, amen? We know that. The church, of course, says this, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. His selfless affection and dedication for the church is only understood when we look back at the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice for us provides a path for us to live for him every day of our lives. You know the song quite well. Jesus paid it all. Men and women, Jesus paid it all. This was a song that was written by Elvina Hall. And she says, I can hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Men and women, many songs have been written about being devoted to the Lord, following him. Every child of God has embraced the cross of Calvary. Is that true? Every child, if you don't embrace the cross of Calvary, there is no other way. Some religions would attempt to convince you that there are many roads to heaven. But there is not many roads to heaven. There is only one path, and that path is narrow. That road is narrow. Wide is destruction. But the path to heaven, the path for salvation, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary in obedience to his Father, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Every child of God that has embraced the cross of Calvary has embraced our Savior's sacrificial death, paying the debt for our sin. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 28, it says, "For in him we live and we move and have our being." Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Through him we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of glory of God." We see here that the piercing of God's word so convicted our soul and spirit, found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we chose to accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You have to understand something, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. I remember being witnessed to, and upon that witnessing process by another individual, all you have to do is trust him. You have to trust his word, and you live by faith, confessing your sins unto him, and you can be saved. For whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. I mean, it's that simple. And it's trusting in his word. I've had people question, how do you know? How do you know for certain? We live by faith. We live by the word of God. We trust him. He is faithful. He's not a liar. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And he's promised us salvation if we will just trust him for forgiveness of sins. But well, I got to see it. I got to believe it. I can't see him. No, you don't have to see him. Faith pleases God. We live by faith, as I've mentioned to you before. The forgiveness of sins, giving peace, and eternal security forever. Our devotion to our Lord Jesus must be without interruption. I'm not saying it always is constant, but all I am saying to you, it should be constant. There should be that enthusiastic attachment or loyalty, great love of our Savior. Listen, if God's people are not excited about our Savior and the things of God, who do you expect to get excited? We've had the World Cup for several days now. There is so much excitement about the matchup today. The final, who's going to win the cup? Is it going to be Spain, or is it going to be, was it Argentina? One or the other. What is it? Argentina. I was right, see? You never want to question the preacher, I'll tell you. You know, he's up on the World Cup. Whoever it is. But you talk about millions and millions and millions. And I'm telling you something. For the last few weeks, there's been such excitement about the World Cup. There was enthusiasm about the World Cup. Listen, what is wrong with God's people having that enthusiastic devotion for God Almighty and for his work? I applaud you. This week you had some men, I'll include Steve. Brother Steve, you were here as well, and you were up here in this 100 degree. I don't know how you did it. I stayed away. I tell you, I would faint and fall, or I'd do something, and that would be terrible. You have a preacher come in, and he goes to heaven from your platforms. You think about that. You'd have to live with that for a long time. But I'm sure you'd move on. But beautiful work, and you're enthusiastic about the work of God here, and it's wonderful. Listen, don't let Satan wear you down, is what I'm saying. Don't let Satan put you in a ditch somehow and try to keep you from coming out of that. Yes, you have your ups and downs. We're human. But listen, and I'm not telling you something that you don't already know, but I just want to encourage you to be enthusiastic. I'm not talking about doing flips down the hall here. You know, you asked me to do a flip, you're asking the wrong guy. You know, age has something about, does something about that. But we need to be excited about the work of God, don't you think? We need to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church must always show forth great love for Jesus Christ. The church must have undistinguished selfish affection and dedication for Him. The world, community, and families are looking for what is genuine and sincere. Listen, believe me, people that come up and down this road on a daily basis, they look over at this facility, they know it as a church, and they know that on Sunday morning, Wednesdays, and whatever other activities you have, that you are God's people worshiping and serving God faithfully. They take notice of that. The world takes notice of that. And by the way, if I could put a negative in here, Satan takes notice of it too, doesn't he? And so you've got to be aware of that. We've got to have watchful eyes there. Great love, great devotion for the Savior is shown. Now, this brings me a lengthy introduction, but I want to give you five or six areas this morning that I won't go into depth each one of them, but there are five or six areas here that we can show our devotion. And so I want to give you these areas of thought. There's six of them, actually, and I will be brief, but I want to give you these points so that you would understand an outline for great devotion on your part and on the church. Number one, the church is to be devoted to the authority of the Word of God. Now, I'm telling you something this morning that you've had for many, many years. From a pastor that has stood faithfully and has taught you the Word of God. How wonderful it is to have that type of pastor. I'm saying to you that we must take the words of truth that has been espoused from this pulpit for so many years, and we are to use those words of truth knowing that they are weighted with great authority. God's word is of great authority, and it brings about change. We know what 2 Timothy in chapter 3 tells us. Let me read verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is the word of God. You say, illustrate that for me this morning, Pastor, from the scripture. All I need to do is go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was used of God to lead the people in a building project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It was quite a project. It was accomplished in 52 days, and there's much to be said about Nehemiah and how the effort was made to rebuild those walls with God's people. We find that when Nehemiah, this is going to like 445 B.C., when he goes there, we find that he led them along with the faithful priests that were there to bringing the word of God to the forefront of people's lives. And I want to read chapter 8, just a few verses there, concerning the authority of God's word and what it does. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 3, it says this, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And then in verse 3, it says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, if you drop down to verse 5 and 6, it says this, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." You have that practice here. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." You see in this passage of Scripture the influence that the Word of God had upon these people. Ezra proclaimed the Word of God, and then when you go throughout this book of Nehemiah, we see here how things were brought back that once were lost over time. The Feast of the Tabernacles in verse 14, you can see that. There was the repentance and there was the confession. The temple was cleansed of sacrilegious household items, the furniture, chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The holy vessels were restored, tithes once again brought into the treasury. Intermarriage with other nations were forbidden, chapter 13 of Nehemiah. All these things transpired because of the Word of God bringing conviction to the hearers, and conviction that led them to repentance and restoration to the things that God would be pleased with. I'm reminded by way of an illustration here of what took place up in the Yellowstone. It was a former park ranger. There was a former park ranger in the Yellowstone National Park, and he tells the story of a ranger that was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. The ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio very distracting. So he switched it off. Nearing the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on his radio. A grizzly, he goes on to say, grizzly bear had been stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. You say, "Preacher, what's the point of this illustration?" Anytime we turn off the messages of God, the messages that he has sent to us, we put in peril not only ourselves, but let me add also, not only ourselves, but others that are around us. How important it is that we never turn off God's saving communication. Men and women, never come to a point like these people in Jeremiah that had a desire, a hardness about them. They would not listen to the prophet and his word given to the prophet by God. They wouldn't do it. Their heart became hard. Their heart became hard. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy youth." I go to Joshua and chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, "Only be strong. Only be strong and courageous." He's talking to Joshua. "That thou mayest," or that thou, "according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. If we want our lives prosperous and full of success, I'm talking about with our relationship with our Savior, our God, then we will not turn off. We'll keep our heart open to the Spirit of God as He teaches us from the truth of His Word. We find here the authority of the Word of God. We see, secondly, a church that is devoted to the authority of the Word of God. The church is devoted to worshiping God. The church is devoting to worshiping God. We find in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, again, as we read this morning, verse 6, just a minute ago, that they, as a result of the teaching of God's Word, they worshiped God. If you go on to chapter 9 and verse 3 of Nehemiah, they worshiped God. Let me reread chapter 9 and verse 6 of Nehemiah. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host of earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. The host of heaven worshipeth thee. In other words, this expression, a profound reverence to the Lord. To worship God is to recognize His worth or worthiness, to look upward, to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity, and we see it throughout the Scripture, glorifying God or giving Him glory. And of course, the views it has, the ultimate end, and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. The Bible teaches that the whole duty of man is to do what? To worship God, and when you worship God, you are glorifying God, you're lifting Him up, you're esteeming Him, you revere Him in every way. Psalm 29:2, Psalm 96:6, 1 Corinthians 10:31, everything you do, we do all to the glory of God. We find here the importance of glorifying God. I like what Genesis chapter 22, you remember the story of Abraham with his servants? He took his son, Isaac, up on got to the base of Mount Moriah. God had told him to take his son up and sacrifice him actually there on that mountain. And he was being obedient to God, believing in the resurrection, as I believe that he would follow God in such an obedient way. And he told his servants, stay here. My son and I are going to go to the top and worship the Lord. This is what it says in chapter 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Again, this totality of worship, lifting up the Lord, being obedient, devoted to the Lord, so important. First of all, the church is devoted to the Word of God, part of that devotion. Secondly, the church is devoted to worshiping God. Thirdly, the church is devoted to prayer, basic things. In chapter 4 and verse 9 of Nehemiah, I keep going back there, but it outlines it perfectly, we find how prayer was so important to Nehemiah. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah was a man of great prayer. He prayed for several months before he even went into the king, because he was a king's cupbearer there to the king there in Persia. And he prayed and he told him what he wanted to do, and he got leave. But throughout that book of Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah prayed every step of the way while working with the people, rebuilding those walls. Men and women, make no mistake about it, with the tenure of your pastor, he has spent, and I don't have to know and see what he did, but I could most certainly vouch that he prayed for you in his office, at his home, wherever he was, different aspects of the ministry prayed for you, and likewise, you have prayed for him, no doubt. If I'm wrong, let me know, but I don't think so. You cannot be a church like you are, and you have such a sweet spirit, and I'm not just saying that because, listen, I've lived long enough and been in so many churches where they're not all as sweet as you, believe it or not. You say, Pastor, tell me about it. No, I'm not going to. You may follow suit. No, you won't. But I'm telling you, you've had to be, there's no doubt in my thinking, a ministry of prayer. And what I'm emphasizing today as part of a devoted church is not only the authority of God's word being displayed, it's not only worshiping the Lord, having great reverence for him, but also people of great prayer. There was a quote that was brought out in one of the books it was penned from J. Oswald Sanders. And he said this, it's a quote, "Prayer is the most ancient, most universal, most intense expression of religious instinct. It touches infinite extremes, for it is at once the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try and the exalted strains that reach the majesty on high. It is indeed the Christian's vital breath and native air." Vital breath and native air. J. Oswald Sanders. When you look at Scripture, again, you'll see the emphasis in many of the places and that the Lord was dealing with people, and apart from the Lord, others were dealing with Christians, and they prayed. Example of this is Jesus our Lord in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and the Bible says, and he prayed. This is Jesus. Jesus spent nights in prayer. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Jesus rose a great while before day to pray. Mark 1:35. Jesus prayed before great crises. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says in Colossians in chapter 4 and verse 12, this is dealing with Epaphras. It says, "Who is one of you?" Paul is writing, "He's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." He's praying for you. What is the condition for prayer? I think it's very simple. The condition for prayer, well, it's important that you're a Christian as you go before the throne of grace. But what is the condition for prayer? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must come to him by faith. We are to live by faith. We are to pray by faith. We are to live by faith. I think about what took place in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was preaching. He was thrown into the jail cell, and he was chained between the guards. And the Bible says that there was a group of people that were praying for him. And lo and behold, an angel came and ushered him out of the prison cell and onto the street, and he went and knocked on the door of where they were praying, and the little girl came to the door and answered, and lo and behold, Peter, she was surprised, and she ran back and said to the people that were praying, "Listen, Peter's here." Can you imagine? Have you ever been surprised how God answers prayers? I've been surprised, actually. But you know what? I'm also, and most importantly, thankful that God answers prayer. Aren't you? God does answer prayer. And again, it's interesting. Ian Bounce said this. He said, "What the church needs today." This is a very important statement that he made, and I want you to catch it. Please catch it. He said this. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Perhaps one of the areas that we have fallen down in our personal lives is in the area of prayer before the throne of grace. I realize times are busy. I realize it's difficult at times to pray, but the Bible says to pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You can pray from your heart, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying that God would just uplift you in a way that would be a great encouragement to you as you move forward seeking a pastor. Let me say this, and I say it with all knowledge and really experience behind it. God is going to give you the right pastor at the right time. He is going to reveal this man to the leadership of your church, and the leadership of the church is going to bring that man that has been revealed to them to you for discussion and for prayer. And you'll go through a process which is healthy, and God is going to bring the right man. And if there's any prayer right now that you could elevate in your own personal lives, God be with the committee, the pulpit committee that's been put together, that you would give them wisdom and understanding as to the man that you would have for this church. You have the guidelines, you know what you want. That you give them wisdom. It's an arduous journey. I realize that, but you will stay true. I'm confident, and you will. The public committee will lead the way for you and go through that process. And God will reveal the man not only to that public committee but to you as well. And it's going to be a glorious time, a time of great rejoicing. But what do we need to do? We need to pray that God would show us the man, the family that he would have for Hiawatha Bible Church. Prayer is so vital. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We come to the fourth area, and that is this: not only devoted to the Word of God, not only devoted to worshiping God, yes, devoted to prayer, but devoted, a church that is devoted to genuine concern for the welfare of the people of God, for the welfare of the people of God. I received a couple cards last week for my wife. I received one this morning from Dreema. Thank you, Dreema, for that. And I'm tempted to open it, but it's addressed to my wife, so I won't cheat. But it's kind of thick, and that
intrigues me.
But anyway, you have... You're showing that concern. There's a time where people did not always show that concern. Yes, even in modern day churches. Church can be cold, can be uninviting. A visitor can come and leave and no one would recognize that person, nor follow up with that person, or call that person, or find out what their needs are. There's churches like that. I don't see that here. When Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to lead the people in rebuilding the walls, the first thing that he ran into was the leaders that hated any thought of rebuilding those walls. They had a hatred for God, really, even though they disguised it in religious garb. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, in verse 2, this is Sanballat. Of course, he was a Horonite. And Tobiah, that was his servant. And then you have the Ammonite. We could go back in history and talk about where they came from. They heard of it. It grieved them. Listen to what it says here. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved these religious, quote, leaders that this man, Nehemiah, would come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. How unrighteous. How despicable. And they would go on and they would do everything that they could in their power to keep Nehemiah and the people of God from rebuilding those walls. The church that is devoted must be concerned. He had concern for the people, we see in Nehemiah. He expressed it with his fasting, with his prayers and his tears, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He identified in their sorrows and also in their sins, chapter 1 and verse 6. He included himself, even though he had not been there before. He included himself in their sin. We see here that the Bible teaches that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We are to be affectionate one to another. There was a story that was told, and it's somewhat humorous, and I'll share it with you. Her name was Mamie Adams, and she always went to the post office in her hometown because the postal employees were so friendly. Think about that. She went there to buy stamps just before Christmas one year. And the lines, as you know, were particularly long. Someone pointed out that there was no need to wait in line because there was a stamp machine in the lobby. This is what she said. Mamie said this, "I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis." Think about it. Men and women, let's not become so mechanical that we don't be concerned about others and their needs. The Apostle Paul, on a ship going down to Rome, Acts 27:23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God where I am and whom I serve." Talks about servant. Bible talks about the doulos, if you will, in the Greek, and the deaconos, the deacon or minister, a bond slave. Really, both of these words can be denoted as the same. We are purchased. We are purchased. We're purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. We have been purchased. A great sacrifice. He took his sins in his own body for us, that we might have life. We have been bought to serve him, to be available to him, to do the business that of service that we are asked to do. We're to live our life out as a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I come to the last point this morning, and it's a very simple point, but it's profound. We looked at a devoted church, having the authority of the Word of God in the forefront, worshiping God, prayer, concern for the people, serving God. Lastly, a church is devoted to being a witness in a world and community that needs Jesus Christ. Simply being a witness doesn't mean that you're always out knocking on doors and trying to give the gospel. Could mean going out and telling people. But it's being a witness to those that you work with. Just living a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to let our light what? We're to let our light shine. Let it shine. Don't put your light under a bushel basket, is what I'm saying. The Bible says in Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how peace is going to come. There's peace in the valley. Peace in the valley. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I read some time ago that Christ met believers where they were, met them where they were. He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field.
You've got to cultivate. Some sow.
Some get the seed and they sow it in the ground. Some will go on. The Word of God will help it to grow. And then someone perhaps can reap the harvest. But according to one account, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. 122. J.K. Johnson in his book, Why Christians Sin. Acts chapter 1, and we know it quite well, I'm sure. We are and we have received power, and we can take the gospel. As Luke said in the Acts, he said, you can take the gospel, you should take the gospel, because we have the power of God's Holy Spirit. You can take it to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank God for your missionary program. I remember my wife and I were helping a church in Connecticut here a few years back, and actually it was 2022. We were there, and they had what they called a fair, and they had what was called a walking stick ministry. And they would give out, it looked like almost like a slender cane, but on the end of it, they had a little tie, and on it had the plan of salvation. And they gave it to people who desired to have this cane as they walked by to just talk to them about the gospel. So many ways to give the gospel. So many ways. Live your life. Great. You say, what is a devoted church? I've outlined for you 6 things. There are many more. But 6 things that really stand out that I believe need to stand out at this hour for all of us. And that is things that will honor and please our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So good to be here with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for this hour. Thank you for allowing us to have a devoted church. Lord, thank you for the prayers that have gone up by these dear people, the wisdom that you have given, the leadership. Lord, the authority of your word that has been preached for so many years from this pulpit, the love that people have for you cannot go unnoticed. Lord, I ask that you will just bless in every way this body of believers. Lord, reveal to this church the man that you would have to stand in this pulpit and remain and teach and preach for the coming years, Lord, waiting for your return. And Father, it is my prayer, if someone was moved by your spirit this morning that need to just talk with you, that they would do so. And Lord, if they need prayer, Lord, just have them take note of that and let someone know about their need. Lord, thank you for what you are doing here in this church. Thank you for your faithfulness and your leadership, because you are the captain of the host. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.